Well, good morning, Emmanuel. So these past few weeks, we have been touching upon the foundation stones of what makes Emmanuel tick. We've looked at God's preferred vision for us, His mission for us, the five purposes that Scripture says we're to be about as a church. Last week we looked at a number of quality characteristics called values, core values, on how we live out these purposes as a unique congregation. Today, I would like to answer the question that has been addressed me. Pastor Ed, in all your 50 years of ministry, oh my, 50 years of ministry, what is the most important thing that you have ever learned? So, I have a 3-hour sermon. I had to condense it. I mean, I had a lot of thoughts to one singular point. And this is something that's so important that if you don't catch it, you're missing out on everything. You don't catch it, I feel like I've been a failure in this ministry. As a matter of fact, it is so important that we all have to live toward it. And I would ask you to pull out your bulletin, notes, the outline, follow along. I was larger in my thinking than I'm going to be able to accomplish in my doing. So I'm not going to complete the entire outline. But I'll do what 20 minutes or so gives me. Because we do have communion, other things going on. But I want to cover this. It's a life changer. Look at what the Bible says. One day the apostles were walking and the disciples were walking with Jesus on Luke 17:5. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. And that's a prayer that God will always answer. Now, why did they want their faith to be increased? Many, many reasons. But again, brevity of time, I'm going to give you two. First, Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The good works we do, if it's not done in faith, does not please God. The worry we carry on in our life does not please God. The bitterness does not please God. What we do in faith pleases God. God will move heaven and earth to help us out if we ask Him in faith. That's because faith is the door to everything that God wants to do in our lives. That's why in Matthew 9:29, Jesus says, according to your faith will it be done to you. And so this is the most important lesson I've ever learned in my ministry. There's a sense in which God is saying, you get to choose how much I bless you according to your faith. And so if you're still trying to figure this out, here's another passage making it even clearer. Paul's letter to Colossians 2, verse 7, he wrote, let your roots go down into him. Remember I said, the way we grow deep is we grow down. So it says here, let your roots go down into him and draw up nourishment so that you will grow in what? Faith. And so when I pray, my most fervent prayer is for us as a church that we will have increased faith, vigorous faith, strong faith, that we will not have some kind of itsy-bitsy, teeny-weedy, polka-dot bikini, mamby-pamby, effeminate faith that doesn't go anywhere but a strong and vigorous faith. That's my ultimate wish. And so you ask, how does God do that? How can God grow my faith? And the answer, again, is in two ways. Number one is the obvious way, the way we've talked about all the time, and that is to be in this book, in God's Word, knowing God's Word. As a follower of His, we want to read the Bible, learn, mark, and inward digest God's Word. Study it and memorize it and talk about it. Now listen to what it says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Back then, someone would read the Word and everyone else would listen to it. Today, we're going back to that. We get on YouTube, we hear the Word. We go on radio, we listen to the radio, we hear the Word, and we also get to read the Word because it's accessible to every one of us. And every time I read this book, every time I read the Bible, I grow. Because this is not like picking up some novel. God's Word, the Bible, is the inspired Word of God. That word inspired means breathed in. Who breathed in? God's Holy Spirit speaks, breathes in through the Word of God as a means of grace, so that if we have a heart that's open to it, the Word of God will increase our faith as we read or hear this Word. It's a way of increasing our faith. Unfortunately, some people have not seen it so much as soul food and have been on a fast for far too long, with the result, if we're not in God's Word enough, that our faith does not allow us to weather the storms in life. And we end up becoming a thermometer, going up and down based on the environment around us, rather than, with increased faith, a thermostat that controls the environment around us. And so that being said, even if we study our Bible an hour a day, 2 hours a day, 2 hours a day, that gives us 22 hours when we're not in the Bible. All 24 hours of which, circumstances come at us. Ongoing testing comes at us all the time. You don't know where it's going to come from. This comes at you. This comes at you, testing us. We can't be in our Bible all the time. That's the second way. The second way God works with us to increase our faith is through circumstances that test me. God grows in me faith that way. Now, how does He do that? How does He grow faith in me through circumstances that test me? Well, I can think of a number of ways. They're in your outline, and I'm not going to be able to cover them all, but let me try to go through one or two of them. The first way that God tests and grows my faith is through dreams. Do you believe in dreams? What I'm saying is that God will put a dream in your heart. Have you had a dream in your heart? Did you ever think of what you would be happening to you 10 years down the road, 20 years? Did you ever dream about what it would be like when you met that special other person? What that would be like to have a family? What it might be like to have grandchildren? What your career might be? What your later on in life, what it might be like? We dream. And God places visions in our mind of what we're going to do with our life. This now becomes a test. Because everybody at some point has had some of these dreams. And we have to ask ourselves as a test, what do we do with them? What do we do with them? And are the dreams coming from God or are they coming from something else? How do we know if a dream is coming from God or not? Two ways. First of all, is that dream going to help other people and bring the gospel to them? If it's just about you, that dream probably isn't coming from God. But the dream is something that will expand and enlarge and help other people, that's an indication it may be coming from God. The second way you may know that the dream that you have is coming from God is that, is it so big? Is it so humongous that it's unattainable through your own resources? Is it out there so large you think, there's not any way I can do this? Then it's probably coming from God. That well-known Bible verse, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If it's a God-given dream that will help somebody else, and it's really big that you can't do it on your own power, then that is one way that God will test and grow our faith through a dream. Now, this is what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29. Very famous verse. God says, I know what I've planned for you. I have planned good plans for you. I don't plan to hurt you. I plan to give you hope and a good future. The dream that God has for Emmanuel, as it attempted to start anew on this campus just a few years ago, in this city, in this restart, came through a dream that God had placed in the hearts and in the minds of some of you years ago, and it has become a reality. When I graduated from the seminary, we had something that was called Call Day. They heard all the seminary students in one room, and I was sitting there with my wife, and they issue you your first call. Actually, what it is a manila envelope, inside of which is a call document coming from the congregation that decided they would rather call somebody as a candidate from the seminary than someone who's out on the field with experience. And so before that call came about, they would interview. And so they interviewed me, and I had spent my internship, my vicarage, in Santa Monica, California. I had come to love California and everything it stood for back then. And so when they asked, where do you want to go? I said, without a doubt, I want to go out west. This is St. Louis, Missouri, I was at. I want to go out west. So here comes call day. My wife and I, nervous, open up the sealed envelope, pull out the document that has the name of the church, city, so forth, particulars on the call, on that document. And I start reading, and you know what it said? West, Fargo, North Dakota. To say that I was disappointed. Back then, you didn't give the call back to them and say, try again. I mean, you didn't do that. This is it. I thought to myself, I grew up in Minnesota. I tried to get away from that kind of climate. Now they're sending me to snort storms in North Dakota. What happened? God had temporarily shut a door. God had temporarily closed that dream. He said, you're not ready for any kind of ministry in the weirdos of California. Go get yourself ready in North Dakota, where you've got some real good stock of people that know how to live a Lutheran life, and go there for a while and be with them. And I don't want you out there being a muscle builder at Muscle Beach. I want you to be a missionary builder in the Midwest. And that's what he caused me to become. Wonderful ministry. And he was preparing me. But then one day I had a dream. The dream took the form of a sign. And the sign said, 54 below keeps the riffraff out. That was a sign to me to leave. And at that time, seriously, I received a call from a church called in Pomona, California, on a dead-end street, 5 years after the Watts riots, when many of the people from Watts, after white flight had caused many homes to be boarded up and vacated, to be moving in And at the same time, the Vietnamese were coming from the Vietnam War to Camp Pendleton, and we were helping the Vietnamese. We became a racially integrated church. And then came a group of people that wanted to start a Lutheran high school. And so the beginnings of Laverne Lutheran High School started on our campus. All this was beginning to happen. Brand new experiences for me, and I didn't have a clue why. 10 years later, I was superintendent of the Los Angeles Lutheran High School in Burbank, a 30-acre campus where we added a junior high school and had bus ministries all the way to North Long Beach, integrated black and white, and then I could see God had prepared me for what he was going to do later on with me in ministry. A temporary closure of a door doesn't always mean no. The door opened up later. And so, dreams can be a way that God will test us for our faith. And you may say to yourself, well, Pastor, I don't think I want any of those dreams. They seem like scary things. And they are scary. And that's why it requires faith. Every single major decision that the leadership has made here at Emmanuel has required a lot of faith. We were throwing things against the wall, knowing that not everything was going to stick. That requires a lot of faith because it requires resources. And right now you're going through a time where there is going to be a call committee meeting tomorrow. There's an idea of what the next chapter is going to look like. And it all is unnerving. And it requires faith. And it's scary for Karen and me too as we think about our next chapter. But what we need to do, and what I decided a long time ago, is not to base my life on fear, but instead God wants us to meet that fear head on. Because that's what courage is. Courage, you know, is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what God tells you to do, even when you're scared to do it. We have only to think of the Old Testament prophets. How many of them, when the Lord gave them this vision of what he wanted them to do with their lives, much of it was not very popular, said to the Lord, "Oh, you don't want me. I don't know how to speak. I am too young." Every excuse under the book. Why? That person should not accomplish the dream that God has set before them because of lack of faith. God has given to Emmanuel this foundation of faith in Christ. This church has grown. It has seeded other churches. In its 130-some years, when it moved to this campus, many of the people did not come here from the old Emmanuel. They went and seeded the church that is Redeemer Lutheran Church to help it thrive. Before that, Emmanuel Lutheran planted a church that is now called Peace Lutheran Church in Fresno. Emmanuel Lutheran knows about starting churches. It knows about releasing people so that it has faith enough to say the church extends beyond these four walls. Before COVID, a year and a half ago, when I was in a little bit more pain from my back surgeries than I am now, I said, it's time to retire. This year of COVID has re-energized me in a way that as I see the blessings that God has given our church, as many churches around us have been struggling, the finances of Emmanuel during our time of COVID, last year was the best year we have had financially. Go figure. That's God's doing. Last week, I met with the mission executive of our district and the head of Church Extension Fund, that is the banking institution, if you want to build something, of our district, for lunch. And during that time, when I was talking to them, I asked them a question, how's it going? How are you spending your time? And they looked up at me, and they said, we're dealing with triage right now. Many, many of our churches are becoming insolvent. They can't make their mortgage payments. We have to figure something out. And the pastors, many of them have not been able to do word and sacrament ministry for over a year. They're not technologically inclined. They have not been able to visit people and do the things that they get their worth from. And frankly, they're depressed. So much so, many of them are putting their names on call lists, thinking it's going to be greener on the other side of the fence. I said a silent prayer to God right then for how God has put his hand of blessing upon this church. And I have a dream that it's for a reason yet to come, that the best of Emmanuel is the rest of Emmanuel. And my biggest discovery is that God isn't done with me yet either. Many things I've done in my ministry are fulfilled. As a matter of fact, almost anything you can think of, I've probably done by now. I don't say how well I've done it, but I've done it. God has been faithful. Let me tell you where I'm at. The most exciting time of being in a race, to me, is not when you start the race, or even when you're in the middle of the race, but it's as you're nearing the end of the race. I mean, don't you want to sit right there at the finish line? That's where the excitement is. And as I realize I'm getting closer to that finish line, and some of you are getting closer to that finish line, we're not there yet. We're not at the finish line yet. And I can look back, and I can remember some joyful experiences and some testing experiences. When I first came here, we had over 70 Hmong people join the church. We had 70 to 90 people one day joining the church on one Sunday. I mentored the leader of that Hmong group for over 2 years, only to find out that the seminary would not accept him as pastor. When he found that out, all 70 of them left. And that was a discouragement for me. A few years ago, we called Pastor Matt. We didn't have the money for it, so we borrowed money for it with the idea that he would be mentored and become the new senior pastor. I would serve in an associate way. Well, after a few months, and his wife became pregnant and a number of different reasons, his home church called him to be the pastor up in Washington, where his wife's family were located as well. And we made it possible, and they accepted the call after 1 year and left. We have $70,000 loan debt because of that. That's discouraging. So when you have things that you throw on the wall and they don't stick, and you get discouraged, what do you do? Do you say, well, we tried that and it didn't work, we're never going to do that again? Well, you know, I think we just better play it safe from now on and keep our money in a jar and don't do anything risky. Is that Emmanuel? Holy bananas, I'm almost out of time here and I still have about 20 pages of notes. Okay, let's just do one more thing. Ephesians 3:20. God can do anything, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Here's the point. Never let the size of your faith determine the size of God's vision for this church. Don't base what God can do on what you think you can do. Because if it's within a manageable, if it's manageable, then it doesn't require any faith. Instead, let your faith expand. Let God bring in the resources. Watch miracles happen. Make your dream based on God, what he can do. And this is the second point. The second point is this. God tests us not just through dreams, but through delays. God tests us and we grow through delays. When I came here to Emmanuel, my vision was that this church would be 500 people. We would have 3 worship services, and we would be having a lot of small groups, and we would be planting other churches like one in Sanger. That has not happened yet. But we set in place a governance model called a policy-based governance model. We did not do that for 70 people. We did that for 500 people. In other words, this church can grow to any size without having to change how we govern ourselves and how we hold people accountable and how we make decisions. And so, I like to think there's always a delay. God gives us a vision, but it doesn't always happen immediately. Sometimes it happens after a while. 500 hasn't happened yet. Planting other churches hasn't happened yet. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. A couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I met with a governance board and some of the elders, and we discussed something I think we all knew, and that is the principle of the J-curve. If you're looking at an airplane that's ready to take off on a runway from a distance, it looks like it's hardly ever moving. It's kind of going a little bit, and then a little bit faster. And then once it achieves liftoff speed, maybe that's 65, 70 miles an hour, depending on the airplane, suddenly you see it kind of go like at a 45-degree angle. It just takes off. Well, it's hardly moving. Then it's taking off. And it reached that threshold, that speed, where it could take off and get lift. What would happen if the pilot decided to take off and lift when it was only going 35 miles an hour? The plane would go up a few feet, and then what would happen? It would crater, wouldn't it? Why would it crater? Because it had not yet reached enough momentum to do the lift and to sustain the lift. For churches to grow, they have to be healthy enough. They have to go down the runway fast enough. And if they're not healthy enough, the growth will go, and then it'll go like this. The first time we grew here at Emmanuel, we weren't ready for the rapid growth. We had truncated classrooms that couldn't meet the needs of the young people that were coming in. We had not developed and cultivated enough mature Christian leaders to mentor the new people who were yearning to know more about Christ. And so the infrastructure wasn't there yet. But when the time is right, the growth will happen. And like I said, when it happens, it can happen very quickly. So here's the thing. The worst thing we can do is to set our goals too low and try to accomplish them too fast. We tend to overestimate what we can do in 1 year, and we tend to underestimate what God can do in 10 and 20 years. What I want to challenge you again is to set bigger goals, bigger dreams for your personal lives, for the life of this church, and recognize it may take some time. And then I challenge you to give the rest of your life to God's dream and what he can do through you. That we quit playing in the shallows and that we jump into the deep waters. And then we make our lives count for something. I don't know how much time we have left, but it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter how many years we have left in our life. What matters is how much life we have left in those years. And so this is what Habakkuk said. They won't happen right away, but steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely be fulfilled. Just be patient. They'll surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. God's timing is always perfect. He's never a day early. He's never a day late. He's always right on time. God is in control of all the details. And I'll end with this. Isaiah 64:4. God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And while we're waiting, we hang on to our dream. While we're waiting, we're motivated to pray more, to believe more, to trust more, to be in God's word more, to wait more, to expect more, to depend of God more. Because when we do that, since God is true to his word, what he has started in us, he will certainly finish. I want your life to be an embarrassment to the devil. I want this church life here at Emmanuel come down the road for us to come together as we've never come together before, as brothers and sisters, young and old, male and female, children and old timers. I want us all to come together, and I want us to get to say to the devil, and I want the devil to come back to us and say, "That Emmanuel, how I hate that Emmanuel. I don't know what's wrong with those guys. Don't they know they're too small to do the kinds of things that God has called on them to do? Nobody does that of that size, even thinks about doing that. And you know why? They're stupid enough to trust in God." That's what the devil says. And what do we say? Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Let's rise and join in prayer. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that this year will be the greatest year in each of our lives. My prayer is that God will give to this church great dreams, that it will trust God more than it has ever trusted him before. My prayer is that we, having counted our blessings as we come out of COVID, at Emmanuel, our eyes will be fixed on the great faith that God would have us do through his son Jesus, who died for us, shed his blood for us, made it possible to be his children, rose for us, and had given us a place in heaven. May we be welded together by the Holy Spirit as a church family. May we have an impact on our community that desperately needs help. May your love shine to the people all around us. And may Christ give us the grace and patience and love to be Jesus to the people we meet. Heavenly Father, grant health to those who are ailing. Grant resources to those who are in need financially. Grant wisdom to those who are here in leadership. And then your vision, grant our church power and grace for what you're calling this church to be in the days ahead. And as women and men and children of God, Heavenly Father, we pray this blessing on each of us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.